I don't take it lightly to be up here. I consider it a privilege to be able to speak, and I know many of you sitting in the audience could teach me a lot about the Bible, and I just pray that it's really my prayer that tonight I can just share with you some things that the Lord has placed on my heart. But before we dig into the scripture, we are going to talk about the subject tonight of be aware. Before we jump into that, though, I always like to tell you a story just to kind of calm me down a little. But as most of you know, I'm a car salesman, and I sell cars for a living. And I'm going to tell you a story about, it kind of goes with the subject, but it's kind of more of a funny story. So I'm going to tell you anyway. I've been selling cars for about 12 years now, and I've had a customer. That was a good customer of mine, came in, he bought two vehicles a few years ago, and I'm going to show you how unaware I am of people and their names, and usually a good salesman is supposed to know people's names, right? Well, yeah, I'm still working on that, so pray for me, but that's a different story. The story I'm trying to tell you is I had a customer come in one night, and we have cars out in the showroom. You know, we have the three cars that we set up for people to look at, and So I had a customer that called me earlier in the day. His name is Bruce, and he was going to come in that night and test drive a car because what happens is sometimes I work for a Buick GMC dealer, and Buick hands out these $50 gift cards where if you come test drive a car, you get $50. And so he called me up, and he was coming in that night. I'm like, all right, so Bruce is coming in. I'm kind of busy, but I'm going to make some time for him. He's a great customer. And so he comes in. He's on the showroom floor, and He's looking at the car, and I walk over to him. I say, "Hey, Bruce, how you doing?" You know, I remembered his name. I remembered a name, so that's good. And then I look over and I go, "Oh, you brought your mom with you?" And he goes, "That's my wife." And I'm like, "Oh," so I was unaware in that story of who I was talking with. But don't ever make that mistake. I will never make that mistake again. And instead of guessing who it is, I'm just going to say, "And who did you bring with you?" That was me being unaware of my surroundings. But just kind of a funny story. But we're going to dig into 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight, and we're going to talk about being aware. We're going to read through most of chapter 10, and I pray that we can get something out of it tonight, and we'll go from there. So if you have your Bibles, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we'll start in verse 1 of chapter 10. And then we'll dig in a little bit to the scripture here, and we'll see what God will have for us tonight. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and we were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, as they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then skip down to verse 31, where it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Let's pray. Father, Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for this day and for your love for us, and God, for being so good to us. And Lord, thank you for your word, and Lord, we know your word is alive. You say it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that cuts and pierces our soul. And God, I pray that you do that tonight. I pray that you will just take me out of the equation, Lord, that you'll use me just to be a witness. And God, just I pray most of all, that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that they make the single most important decision they could ever make, and that's to trust you. Lord, you will change their life and change their eternal destiny. Lord, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The screeching sound could have awakened the dead. Little did they know that within hours, most of them would drown. The jarring collision had thrown some to the floor, awakened others, and brought the celebrated party to a halt. It couldn't be happening. They'd said it was impossible. This ship was unsinkable. How could something so secure, so trustworthy, and stable be in such desperate straits? The source was a danger beneath the surface, a place where no one could see. The hidden recesses invisible to the common sight and power of observation. And equally to blame was an arrogant overconfidence that this great vessel was invincible and that nothing could alter its course. And so it was on the night of April 14th, 1912, that the Titanic sank to the bottom of the Atlantic in the frigid black of night, the victim of a giant iceberg hidden beneath the surface. While many later thought the Titanic sank because of a massive hole punched into the upward hull, this was later disproved. Instead, the Titanic sank because of six narrow gashes running down the starboard side of the ship. The unsinkable luxury liner had lost a battle with its enemy below the waterline. As the iceberg penetrated the brittle steel of the Titanic, water rushed in its supposedly watertight compartments, destroying the ship's buoyancy. It was later determined that the steel used to build the Titanic was of inferior quality, becoming brittle in the frigid waters of the North Atlantic. No one had seen the attack coming because the ultimate danger was not above the waterline, but below it. They weren't aware of what was below the surface. You see, this iceberg is just like sin in our lives. If we don't recognize it, what seems to be so small above the water can consume us below the water if we aren't aware of it. The title of tonight's message is Be Aware. So let's look back at chapter 10 here, and we're going to kind of dig into these verses here. But just to give you a little bit of context, the church of Corinth, it was a messed up church. It was defiled. Some of its members just got drunk all the time. They were using the grace of God to excuse worldly living, which is not God. You hear that all the time where people fall into sin and they say, oh, it's okay, God will forgive me and I'll just keep living however I want. That is not God. That is not grace. That is not a picture of grace. And this is what was happening in this church. The city of Corinth was a polluted city. It was filled with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. I like Warren Wiersbe. I like his commentaries. I love how he can put into words where I can understand it. I like reading that as I read my Bible. This is what he said about the city at Corinth. It said, about the lowest accusation that you could make against a man in that day would be to call him a Corinthian. So it was in rough shape. The Apostle Paul had received word from two different sources of division in the church. He'd received a letter from the assembly requesting answers to a series of questions. So he felt obliged to respond. And as we come to chapter 10 here, the Apostle Paul is addressing this congregation with love, but he sees what lies beneath the surface. He's going to point some issues out to this church. Okay, they're a congregation, they're a church, they're a body of baptized believers. You know, sometimes it's easy to read the Bible and think that, oh, this is Bible times, these people are, you know, they were better than us, they're super spiritual. No, they were normal people like me and you. They were a body of baptized believers, and the Bible is written so that we can relate to that, so that they can be our example. And the Apostle Paul is going to point out some examples to us tonight of what not to do and some things to be aware of. So as we come to chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is addressing this congregation, and he's pointing out some issues to them, and he's doing it through love. See, before we jump in, really loving someone means telling them the truth. And sometimes that hurts, sometimes it's not easy to do, but that is truly loving someone, especially when they don't see the danger of what lies ahead of them. We have all been studying, if you come to Sunday school, we've all been studying through the book of Hebrews, and there's a verse that sticks out to me with this. We actually learned it a few weeks ago, and if you're not in Sunday school, get in Sunday school. It is great. We are learning so much. I know I'm learning. I don't know about our class, but I'm learning. Hebrews is a great book, and it's awesome to be able to be on the same page. We were driving home from church the other night, and my oldest, Alyssa, she's 6 years old, and we were talking about Hebrews, and she goes, "Hebrews? We talked about Hebrews today." And it's just cool how they're on the same verse as we are. We can kind of talk as a family and talk about what's going on. So if you're not in Sunday school, be there, man. It is great. 9:45. It's 15 minutes earlier than we used to do, but it's so worth it. It's a great time, and we've been digging into Hebrews. So in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, I thought of this verse. It said, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." If you're in Sunday school, a few weeks ago, they had a video that talks about drifting away. And who are they talking about there? They're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ that are drifting, and how we're to take heed, how we're to pay attention, and how we're to help lift them back up and pray for them and be there for them. Because drifting can be a problem in our life. We're going to dig into that. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But the Apostle Paul is loving this church enough to do something about it. Because love is not a noun. Love is a verb. Love is an action. You know, we choose to love someone. It's not a feeling. It's not, I remember getting married. This was I better know how long ago. 9 years. 9 years. I know the years. Me and Miss Amanda got married, and you know, you start out and you're in this, you know, that person can't do anything wrong. And me and Miss Amanda were known for never arguing. Like, we never argued. It was pretty sickening. We just didn't get in fights. We didn't argue. But we were in that experience where we could do nothing wrong. And now, 9 years later, we still have disagreements, and as Pastor calls it, it's intense fellowship, right? And until we hit the parking lot and we're on the holy ground and it stops, right? We put a smile on, and but when we first got married, you know, there was nothing that we could do wrong. I was Miss Amanda's, just like Pastor says, I was her knight in shining armor. You know, I was, not really, but no. You know what I mean? And you're in that in love experience, they call it. I read a book one time called by Gary Chapman. It's called The Five Love Languages. It's a great book. I don't know about all the things in it, but eat the fish, throw out the bones, like Pastor says. It talks about the in love experience and how you start out in marriage and there's nothing that can go wrong. You're in your honeymoon stage, and then after about 3, 4, 5 years, then reality starts hitting, and you have some kids and things happen, and but you still have to choose. You still have to choose to love. And this is a different subject of what we're talking about. I don't know why I'm going off on that. But love is a verb. It's an action. And the Apostle Paul is putting the action in here to the church at Corinth here. He's actually going to be visiting them, and he's heard about some problems that they were having. So, and what I think and what I hope and what I pray tonight is that we can take some of these warnings from Paul and apply it to our lives. So maybe we can avoid some of the heartaches. Maybe we can avoid some of the problems that are below the surface that we might not see, okay? So tonight I'd like to focus on three things that we need to be aware of that maybe can help us avoid some icebergs in our lives. And these three things are described in our text. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one, be aware of the attacker. Be aware of the attacker. Look back at verse 1 for me, please. Verse 1 starts out, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." This word ignorant means unaware. In other words, Paul is saying that I do not want you to be unaware. And I think before we start anything tonight, the first thing that I think we need to think about and understand is that there is an enemy out there. Okay? Satan and his demons want to destroy our marriages, our homes, our relationships, and our lives. And we have to realize that. We have to be aware of that. We cannot be ignorant to the fact that everyone is okay just the way we are. Because when we drift, we become complacent, and that is when we're vulnerable to Satan's attack. I think of this story about the Titanic, and it's a well common known story. It's an intriguing story. I don't know what it is about it, but everybody's intrigued about it. It was a tragedy. It was terrible, but it happened, and it happened. And as we get to the end of this, you're going to learn that there were some things that could have been avoided. That possibly people were just getting comfortable on that boat. Maybe they weren't as alert as they should be. As I read a little later, I'm going to read some facts that was true. But when we drift, we are vulnerable to Satan's attack. You know, when I try to talk to people about Christ, and the number one answer you get, if you ask them, I always like to ask the question: if something happened to you and you stood before God one day and He asked you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would you say? The number one answer I always get is, well, I live a pretty good life. As long as I'm good enough, you know, as long as my good outweighs my bad, then I'm okay. And I believe that, you know, it's like a scale, right? And as long as I try to be good enough, then I'll get there. And see, that's the problem. We can't be good enough. The Bible says that there is no good, no, not one. And it's only through the atoning, sinless, perfect Lamb that shed His blood for us to get to heaven. It's only through a relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't make it on our own good deeds. We can't stay comfortable. We can't continue drifting. Because if we're drifting, then we are falling away from Christ. We have to continue pressing on. We have to continue pushing forward and learning and growing and maturing. And that's how we do it when we come to church and when we read His Word. We can't make it on our own good deeds. Don't let religion or tradition tell you that you have to be good enough, because we can't. I went to a funeral this past weekend, and it was a Catholic funeral, and I don't mean any disrespect to the Catholic priest or anything, but I was sitting through that service, and man, I was just, I don't know why I was feeling this way. Well, I know why. It's because they were talking about the one that had passed, and talking about how at confirmation of their baptism, they were saved, and they were going to heaven, and you were all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're all going to see her one day. And man, I was sitting there, and it was bugging me. That is not true. Baptism is only a picture of what takes place in our heart, and we are not all brothers and sisters in Christ unless we have that relationship with Him, unless we realize in our hearts that we're a sinner and we repent of our sin. That means to turn away from it and to allow Christ to come into our life and make Him Lord of our life. That is how we get to heaven. And guys, there are people in this world that are holding on to religion. They're holding on to tradition, to say the right prayer, to chant this chant, and you'll go to heaven. We're all brothers and sisters as long as we're good. No, that is not true. That is totally opposite of what the Bible teaches. And that is one of the things that our society uses today of false religions that are giving us giving people that false hope. Okay, I don't know why I thought about that, but it was bothering me, and I just had to say it. So, we need to be aware that there is an attacker. Ephesians 6:12 says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world. Our warnings of the attacker are written in God's Word, and we just have to read it. And here's why I think maybe we are blindsided to some problems in our lives. Listen to this. I've used this before as I taught a couple lessons in Sunday school, but I want to use this again. And we're going to dig more into this context here, but bear with me. I read a book entitled Beneath the Surface. A man named Bob Record was the author, and I actually had the privilege of seeing him do a breakout session at Johnny Hunt's conference down in Woodstock, Georgia, which we're actually having a trip in the end of January for the men. It's a men's conference, and if you can make it, it's awesome. It's a great time. We drive a long way down there, but it is awesome. It's great fellowship and awesome preaching. Brother Johnny Hunt is an amazing preacher. But anyway, Bob Record, he was there. We actually got to hear him do a breakout session. But in his book called Beneath the Surface, he talks about getting his car serviced at the local dealership. And obviously this kind of, you know, brought a little bit of attention to me because, you know, I spent a lot of my life there. So he's at the local dealership. He's waiting for his vehicle. And he picked up an automotive magazine. In this magazine, it asked this question: what is the most unread book in America? What is the most unread book in America? And the first thing I thought of, well, it must be the Bible. You know, I'm reading a devotional book that, you know, it's got to be the Bible. Well, that's what I thought, but it's actually the Car Owner's Manual, which makes sense, right? The article goes on to say that the car's owner's manual is written to ensure that the vehicle operates at maximum effectiveness and avoids major breakdowns, right? It says, but few people seem to have read the car owner's manual until their vehicle isn't operating at maximum effectiveness or has experienced a major breakdown. He then goes on to say that basically we're a lot like that with God's owner's manual. He's written it out of his deep and abiding love for us to ensure that we operate our lives at maximum effectiveness, and he provides us with a written preventative maintenance plan to avoid major breakdowns. But like the car owner's manual, we often wait too long and too late to know what we need to know. And I thought that was so true. I know in my life I can get so much better at knowing God's word, and I fail him all the time, and I can get better at that. And I pray that we don't get to the point where it takes something bad to happen in our life to get close to God, because we're going to need him, right? We need him in our life. I can't imagine going through some of the things people go through without Christ in their life, without that hope of knowing that he's there, that he's alive, that he's going to take care of you. And if you don't have that hope tonight, you can have it just by realizing you're a sinner and putting your faith and trust in him. So, what number one was, we must be aware of the attacker. All right, let's look back at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." That phrase, under the cloud, that means that they are under God's divine guidance and protection. And as you continue through there, it says, "and all passed through the sea." See, Paul is speaking of Israel's deliverance from the Egyptians. When Moses parted the Red Sea, and that was back in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Look at verse 2. It says, "And all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Paul then states that they were all baptized unto Moses. This didn't mean that he literally baptized them, okay? The word baptized means to be immersed. It comes from a Greek word, baptismal, to plunge, to dip. In this sense, he's talking about being immersed under Moses' teaching, okay? What the Apostle Paul is doing is he's bringing Israel back to their history and their example of how God saved them and how God brought them through this Red Sea. But we're also going to learn some of the mistakes they had, all right? Let's read verses 3 through 5. We're going to keep digging into this. It says, "And did all eat the same spiritual meat? Did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Remember, everything that takes place in the Old Testament points believers to Jesus Christ. Israel ate manna from heaven and drank the water God provided. Okay, just as Christians nourish themselves, right, on the spiritual sustenance that God provides. That is an example. When they say that in verse 4, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. That was Christ watching over them. That was Christ providing that water to them from the rock. However, on the flip side of this, these spiritual privileges did not prevent the Jews from falling into sin. Sin is a choice. And Paul reminds this church of the example of Israel and their disobedience and the wrath that followed. See, God wanted the church of Corinth to remember that they are going to face similar crisis situations if they continue in their wicked way, and they needed to be made aware of them. Okay, we need to be made aware of some things in our life so that we can learn from other people's mistakes. Pastor says it all the time. The Bible is written to show us how to live a godly life, but we can learn from the examples, which is a lot less painful than learning on our own, right? So let's skip down to verse 12, and we're going to continue through here. Verse 12, we come to the second thing that we need to be made aware of. So the first thing, we need to be aware of the attacker, right? Number two, the second thing we need to be aware of, if we're going to avoid the icebergs of the devil, we need to be aware of our attitude. Be aware of our attitude. Look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." There is rumor that someone once said that the Titanic was unsinkable. They said that not even God could sink the great ship. We must be aware of our attitude. We are nothing without the grace of God. Pride is a terrible thing to have. Corinth was a proud, philosophical city. And instead of being united, they were made up of different schools of thought. And man, doesn't that sound like our nation? I sit back and I don't want to sit back and say, oh, this world is horrible, it's terrible, and we know it's written in the book, it's Christ is coming back to destroy it anyway. You know, no, he has us here for a reason. Yes, Christ is coming back. Yes, he's going to destroy it. But while we're here, we're to lead people to him. We're to love people to him. We're to be aware of our attitudes, the attitudes that we're to have. People see that, and it just reminded me, the Church of Corinth reminded me of our nation there. We're supposed to be united as one nation under God, and it's slowly getting away from that. We are now into this point where you can believe whatever you want to believe. We're really not united as far as the biblical sense, because people, they want to take that off of the Pledge of Allegiance. They want to take one nation under God off everything, and we are just not united. It reminded me of kind of how the United States is. But we can't have that attitude that it's just going to be, it's going to go that way and God says it is. No, he's got us here for a reason. He's got us here to make a difference. He's got us here to lead people to him through how we live our lives, to point them to him and to have the right attitude when we do that. See, when we think that we are better than anyone else, that's when we fall. Pastor says this all the time. We are at best sinners saved by grace. And here's what happens, and this is kind of something that I've seen throughout my life, which is 32 years. I know I'm young, but everyone says you're young. When do you get to the age where they say you're not young anymore? Because I'm feeling older. Let's stay focused here. I'm sorry. I'm a little, I'm like a waffles squirrel, OCD they call that, right? Or ADD, one of those. So here's what happens in some churches. People have standards in their lives, which is a good thing. It's a good thing to have standards. But when someone else doesn't have the same standards, then we must be careful. See, we are no better than anyone else. Because of serving God, we are no better than anyone else. If anything, we need to point those people to the Savior by loving them with meekness, the Bible says. With meekness, that means gentleness and fear. Fear, most of the time in the Bible, is reverence to God. Okay, so we need to be aware of our attitudes. Verse 12 and 13 kind of go hand in hand. Let's read it again. It says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There is no sin that we aren't susceptible to. I wrote that word down, and I have a hard time saying it. There is no sin that we are susceptible to just because we're saved. We can't think that we are greater than that sin. That's where our attitudes need to be right. That's where we need to be aware of our attitude. Look back at verse 13. The word "taken" there in verse 13, "there hath no temptation taken you," that's translated "overtaken." Okay, this doesn't mean that God will allow us to escape temptation, because we know Jesus was tempted when he was on this earth, right? He was tempted by the devil, but without sin. He was without sin. See, when we are tempted, we have the choice. Listen to this. We have the choice whether to continue to sin or to repent and change direction, because that's what we have in Christ. He will enable us to land intact on the other side of that temptation. We went through a series in our class called What's on Your Mind? Your thoughts are the blueprint for your actions. And man, that was such a great great series. And what it talks about is when us as human beings, yes, we're sinful. We have that sinful nature. We have that flesh that we're battling all the time. But our brains are wired. God created our brains to the point where when we are tempted, when something comes into our life and we know that the Holy Spirit's talking to us and saying, don't go in that direction, stop where you're at, turn around. Our minds are made to be able to make that decision. When we're tempted, we realize that temptation and we can either continue in it or we can repent of it and we can turn from it. But that's how God wired our brains, and they talked about that in that lesson that we were doing. We are either moving toward Christ or away from him. There is no middle ground. If we are at idle, then we are not in the will of God. I read this quote by a man named Alan Taylor. There's a book called Sunday School in HD, and I've been reading it. Listen to this. It hit me because I'm right there with you guys. We're in this battle together. I am not up here because I'm anything special. I am just a sinner saved by grace, and I feel like God has given me something to share with you guys tonight. And listen to this, because this really hit me. This really convicted me. It says, remember, you have enough time every day to do God's will, but you may not have enough time to do both God's will and your will. That hit me because it's so true. I'm going to read it again. Remember, you have enough time every day to do God's will, but you may not have enough time to do both God's will and your will. We cannot have the attitude that we have life all figured out. We can always grow, we can always learn, but we must be intentional. As Pastor has been hitting on that so much this year, it's so true. It's not going to happen on accident. If we're going to grow into what God wants us to be, we have to be aware of some things, yes, but we have to choose to be intentional, to do it. We have to choose to, just like that quote, we have to choose to have enough time for God's will, but we may not have enough time just to do his and ours at the same time, right? Okay, so stay with me. We're almost there. Be aware of the attacker was number one, right? Number two, what was number two? I already lost it. Beware of our attitude, right? So beware of the attacker. Beware of our attitude. And number three, beware of our association. Let's look back at the text here. Look at verse 14. We're almost there, almost done. Verse 14 says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread, one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or any that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Verse 20. Look back at verse 20. It says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. We need to be aware of our association. Verse 20 says that an idol can be anything that we put before the Lord. That's not verse 20. That's verse 19. Okay, verse 19. Let's read that again. It says, but what say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols is anything? So the idol is anything that we put before God, right? Whatever takes our affection away from him. And man, I'm right there with you guys. If you're like me, that I struggle with that. There's things that I'm selfish. I want things. I want to do things. And I put them before God. And God says that is putting an idol before me. We don't have to bow down to a statue for that to be an idol, right? It's something that we're putting in that place of God. I remember on talking about being aware of our association. I remember when I was little, my mom and dad, they wouldn't let me hang out with certain people, right? You know, stay away from little Tommy. Sorry, Brother Tommy. Stay away from little Tommy and because he's trouble, right? With my mom, she was very overprotective. I don't know if you ever liked this, but I'm just kind of letting this out because my therapist says it's good. But, I grew up and my mom was overprotective and I couldn't cross the street until I could drive a car across it. So, no, I'm just kidding. I could, but it felt like that sometimes. And but it's so true, even not just when you're a kid, but who you associate it with. We have to realize that for ourselves, too. You know, the same is true now that we are adults. We are who we associate with. So who are you associating with tonight? Who are you hanging out with? Because according to the Bible here, it says that we should stay away from that. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of the devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils, right? In verse 14, we will see Paul telling the church to flee from idolatry, and I'm almost done. They were allowing false doctrine to slip into their assembly and their ways of worship. They were associating with the wrong crowd, and it was affecting them. This is why it's so important to be a part of a church that believes in the gospel, that keeps Christ as the center. Because, guys, we need each other. We are in this battle together, but we need each other, and we are united as one body. We shouldn't just come to church because we have to. Coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, man, that is fuel for our soul. That is what keeps us going. That is, we get beat up during the week. We fall. We make mistakes. But we come to church. We rally around our church family. Our pastors are awesome. They lead us by example. They love us enough to tell us the truth. And guys, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else than right here at Emmanuel Missionary Baptist. It is an awesome, awesome church. Now, are we perfect? No, we'll never be perfect. But I believe that the Lord is with us. He's here and he's leading us. And we have to be around that association if you're going to make it. If you're going to be aware of your association, man, you got to be in church. And if Emmanuel is not your home, find a good church. Find a good Bible-believing church that believes in preaching the gospel. Man, you hear messages all the time and they don't give an invitation at the end. They don't give an example to trust Christ. Where has our world gotten? Where has our churches gotten where they just get up there and they do their entertainment, but they're empty. They're not giving the gospel. That is what saves people. That is what changes lives. And guys, we need to be aware of that association. And I'm so thankful we have it here. I'm getting excited. That's why we are here, because God has a plan and a purpose for your life. We are assembled in this body for a reason. And here's what I believe it all comes down to. Look at verse 31, and I'm almost done. I said that a few times. Verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Why do we need to be aware of the attacker? Why do we need to be aware of our attitudes and our association? Because God deserves that glory in our life, and we should strive to be holy. Holy is perfect. We'll never be perfect, but we need to strive to be. If you're born again tonight, God is molding you. He is making you into his image if you're allowing it. And he's doing that so that one day we'll be in heaven. We are preparing for heaven. That's what our life is here. We're preparing to be in glory. We're preparing, and we should start practicing by doing it down here, right? Giving him glory with our life. Because doesn't he deserve that glory? He gave so much for us when he sent his only son to die on that cross. And he did it for you, and he did it for me, and we sent him there because of our sin. I don't know if you're like me, but I have an only son, and we call him Little B, Little Bri. And there is a special relationship between a father and a son. And he's my only son, and I would not harm a hair on his head if I didn't have to. Sometimes I need to correct them once in a while, but that's tough, man. That's hard to do, but we need to do it, and we believe in that. But there's something special about that relationship from a father to a son. He's my only son. Man, I love him. Not more than my daughters, but there's just something special about that. And to think and to know that God gave his only son to be beaten, to be whipped beyond recognition. You know, you see the pictures of Jesus and how he looked, and I don't think that even comes close to the derangement of what he looked like. They said that you could barely tell he was a person, and I don't think we can even imagine that. And to think that Christ did that for you and for me, what an amazing God that we serve. And he did it by giving his only son. And I'm telling you, that hits me. So we all know the Titanic's tragic toll, more than 1,500 dead, including millionaires John Jacob Astor, Benjamin Guggenheim, and Isidore Strauss. The time taken to sink, less than 3 hours. The lifeboats and the life vests, totally inadequate. And the speed of the ship was way too fast and overconfident in dangerous waters. The real tragedy of the Titanic is that it could have been avoided. Warnings went unheeded. In fact, at least 6 warnings of ice fields were ignored. One was never delivered to the bridge. Another was ignored due to the Titanic's wireless operators carrying out his own agenda and not wanting to be interrupted. And the captain was drifting in and out of sleep in his cabin. If only someone had paid attention to the warnings and been on guard. They weren't aware of what lied ahead of them. Our warning in life, guys, they don't have to go unheeded. We have a preventive maintenance schedule. We may not know what lies ahead, but God does. We just need to be aware of the warnings that God has laid out for us in his word. Let's remember tonight to be aware. Be aware of the attacker. Be aware that we're in a battle. You know, you can't win a battle if you don't realize that you're part of it. Guys, we're in a battle tonight. And let's be aware of our association, and let's be aware of our attitudes. And the most important thing tonight, if you didn't get anything out of my message, if you're here tonight and you've never fully trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, maybe if you're like me, maybe growing up, I had the head knowledge. I understood that, yeah, Jesus saves. He died for my sins. But he never got to the heart. There was never repentance in my life. I grew up off and on going to church, and my parents are great parents. I love them. They're awesome. They brought me to church. I got baptized when I was at a young age, but nothing changed. I never remembered a change taking place in my life. And I went to a mission conference back in 2004 on a Friday night, and a preacher by the name of Bob Jones came up and preached the gospel. And I've heard the gospel, man, I was in church. I was going to church faithfully with my wife. She might have been my wife at the time. We were dating. I think we were married at the time. No, we weren't married yet. 9 years, I'm remembering. And I never remembered a change taking place in my life. And it was like God reached down into me that Friday night, and he said, Brian, you need to be saved. And I went forward, and God saved me. He changed my life. And I'm telling you tonight for that, not for anything that I've done. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But if you maybe have that, maybe you've been living that lie. Maybe you've been, you have the head knowledge. You understand that, yeah, Jesus Christ, he was a real person. He died, was buried, he rose again, and he did it. I believe that he did it. But did you repent of your sin? Did you remember a change taking place? Do you remember repenting and turning? The repentance, as Pastor says it, it's a military term, about face, which means you're walking in a direction, you turn around, you're going in the opposite direction, but you're going towards Christ. You've made changes in your life. I heard a preacher say it one time, what birthmarks do you have since you've been born again? And if there's no change, if there's nothing in your life that's changed, then you better question whether you're saved or not. And I don't say that to get you to question your salvation tonight, because once you're saved, you're always saved. We believe that, but if there was no change in your life, there is no God. And I say that because I was there. But when God reaches down and he touches you, and you realize that it was your sin that put him there, and you repent of that sin and you trust him, he will change your life. He will give you a hope. We've been talking in Sunday school about a hope and about faith, and how our faith is and our hope is on something. Your faith is only as good as the object. Okay, you can have faith in anything, but it's only good as its object. The object is Jesus Christ. He's our rock that we read about tonight. He's unmovable. You can build your life around him, and he will change your life. Does it mean everything will be perfect? No. But if you're here tonight and you've never fully trusted him as Brother Randy comes and Miss Bonnie comes for the invitation, We're going to have an invitation. If you have had the head knowledge, yeah, I understand Jesus Christ died, but I'm still living the same life I've always lived. That is not repentance, okay? That is not, according to the Bible, there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change in your life to realize that, man, I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life, and it's only with a relationship with him. It's not tradition. It's not, do this, say this many prayers, and you'll get to heaven. It's not being a good person. It is only through repentance. It is only through a relationship with Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you, that it was your sin that put him there, and that he died, he was buried, he rose again for you. And if that's you tonight, come forward. We have invitation because we want you to be able to get saved. That's what the main part of the message is. If you are saved, then be aware of some things. I pray that helps you tonight. We need to be aware of the attacker. We need to be aware of our attitudes, and we need to be aware of our association. So we're going to sing a song of invitation. Whatever you need to deal with, whether you're not saved or you are saved, the altar's open, and I'd be happy to pray with you. Anyone would be happy to pray with you here, and just do what you need to do tonight. Page 9.